scripture reading and the text for this morning you find in the gospel, that is the good news, according to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In this Bible, that's on page 647. Page 647, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And then right after the message, we stand to sing, "How Shall the Young Direct Their Way?" Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they will return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Now I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, 'Look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge.' Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind." And the next verse is the text on which this morning's message is based. "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. As I mentioned last Sunday, it has always in my regular ministry and also in preaching here and there been my practice the last Sunday in August to gear the service somewhat to students, especially also university students. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it has been observed that a college or university education seldom hurts a person if he or she is willing to learn a little something after graduation. Believe it or not, school starts again before too long. I read somewhere that a wise school teacher sends this note to all parents on the first day of school. If you promise not to believe everything your child tells you happens at school, I will promise not to believe everything he or she tells me happens at your home. Well, congregation, on this last Sunday of August, shortly before the school doors open, once again, we listen to these words from Ecclesiastes. "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Well, who still wants to go back to school after hearing that? And you go to school to study. But it's also been said, the more you study, the more you forget. So why study? Well, is this particular text a plea for ignorance? There is some truth, of course, in the statement that ignorance is bliss. Sometimes it's nice if you don't know all that many things. But is that what it's all about? Well, the sun rises, it sets, the wind blows, all the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. It goes on and on and on, an endless cycle. I can try to understand wisdom as well as the madness of folly, but it's like chasing the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Well, congregation, the text makes sense only within the context of the entire book. Ultimately, within the context of the entire Bible. It has been observed that this book has given perfect utterance to a deep and universal human need, the need for a satisfactory answer to the question, life's hardest question, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? Now, people are always driven to answer the same questions Ecclesiastes addressed with such brutal honesty. And at the end of the book, the writer says, of many making many books there is no end, much study wearies the body. So to somehow make sense of all this, we need the right picture of the book. To just study human activity on its own won't do, not in grade school, nor in high school or college or university. This book points to people's often futile activity, but it also points to what has eternal value. Value we get not from inside, but from outside of ourselves. You see, congregation, it is apart from God that all is meaningless. Now, the introduction to the book sets the stage, the tone. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know who wrote this book or when, but the author identifies with the wisdom of Solomon, and he identifies with the kingship of David, whose throne would remain the king of whom would finally, of course, descend the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not just be king in Jerusalem, but king and Lord over all creation. It's the God who made himself known in the one who can make us wise and can expose our folly. Now, I should just mention a moment, because where does that name Ecclesiastes come from? The Hebrew word for the book is Koheleth, which means speaker or member of an assembly. Now, the word for assembly is ekklesia in the Greek language. So you get Ecclesiastes, or someone who speaks in an assembly, the preacher. So it's the preacher here that is speaking. Now, this particular book, possibly one of the latest written in the Old Testament, shows the futility of much of people's activity in order to point to what really has value and what has eternal value. As such, this book is also gospel. As I said at the beginning of the reading, the gospel according to Ecclesiastes. The entire Bible is gospel, and you probably know that that word gospel means good news. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief drives, creates in us a longing for God, the only true God and the source of all wisdom. Because God created the world, and then sin came. How that was possible, the Bible describes it, we can confess it, but then sin, that horrible foreign intruder, came into God's good creation. And after that, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. But God promised a way out right away in Genesis 3:15 already. And then in the fullness of time, God sent wisdom in person, Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to measure up to all knowledge and to all wisdom. And as Paul says, in him we find all wisdom, in him personally. You see, in the midst of the meaninglessness sin made, what God in his grace and mercy did, congregation, is he planted a cross at Calvary. And Colossians 1's commentary on it is, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then when I go back to school, to grade school, or to university, I look at this text again. But now I look at it in the light of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, whose coming Ecclesiastes longed for, you could say, on every page. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. Wisdom and knowledge. Listen, students and everyone else. Wisdom and knowledge by themselves don't satisfy. Wisdom cannot change reality. An attempt at increasing one's knowledge apart from God brings painful disappointment and brings a sense of frustration. And the second part of the text underscores the first. The sorrow of the text is like a stinging, punching pain. It's a pain of mental and spiritual sort. It's grief. It's a real vexation. And indeed, there is no end to the making of many books. The mass of books in our time really accentuates that reality and that thought. Well, the New International Version of the Bible, the NIV Study Bible, in a footnote on this text says, humanistic wisdom, wisdom without God, leads to grief and sorrow. Humanistic wisdom, wisdom without God, leads to grief and sorrow. And so for our students' encouragement, the meaninglessness of it is not the only thing the author says. Actually, he encourages wisdom. The Bible encourages. Just think of the book of Proverbs. talks about wisdom over and over and over. It encourages knowledge. As a matter of fact, the prophet Hosea complained, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Maybe that applies today too, that people just don't seem to know a whole lot about God and His plans. If through gaining knowledge as such, you try to discover the purpose and worth of human life and people's activities, you will be disappointed. A lot of weariness under the sun. Is there anything new ever? Well, maybe there is on PEI, but the Bible says, is there anything new ever? Ah, the real newness came from above. From above the sun, if you will. It came through Him, Jesus Christ, who someday will make all things new. His kingdom, unlike the fallen kingdom of this world in Adam, His kingdom is from above, from elsewhere. And that perspective, congregation, from outside of ourselves, gives meaning, gives purpose, not only to students, but to all of our labor, our mental labor, our manual labor, our office work, our work as a mother or as a father in the home or on the farm or wherever. So in the midst of all the uncertainties around all of us, we, around children, adults, students, seniors, we say, yeah, but in the midst of it all, the B-I-B-L-E, now that's the book for me. And then we do our study and our work in the light of that biblical perspective and outlook. And then we study non-Christian authors too, of course, because some of them have very good insights because they live in the same creation that we do. And students have to know what thinkers of a former day taught, as well as those of today. Today, for example, we have a militant atheism. You know, years ago, atheists were kind of sad because they said, yeah, there is no God. In a way, that's too bad. But today, that's just the opposite. It's a more, well, it's still very devilish, but it's a very militant kind of atheism that is just declaring ever so forcefully that God is gone, is dead. We're also told, and that's so true, we've been told that for years, that the media affects a lot of people. Lyrics in numerous songs make reference to alcohol, drug abuse, partying, sex, violence, you name it. And hardly any warning against it. Now you and I, in Canada, we live in a great nation. We're the envy of much of today's world. But, in general, God is being banned from public life more and more. That has changed immensely over the last number of decades. And in that context, our children go back to school. And if you want to know where a nation is going, if you want to know, you and I want to know where Canada is going, where do you look? Do you go to the churches? Oh, I want to know the direction of the nation, so I'm going to visit some churches. You won't find the direction of the nation in the churches. The direction of the nation is set by the schools. especially at the university level. I believe that it was Abraham Lincoln who said somewhere, philosophy in the classroom will be the philosophy of the government in the next. And the public philosophy congregation of our nation, of its educational system, is to get rid of faith, the Christian faith, from life. Now, not every teacher believes that. We thank God for all kinds of Christian teachers in schools and in the public system. And so Christian education is, of course, of utmost importance. But things have so changed over the years. You know, years ago, I went a few years yet to a small country school north of Woodstock, Ontario, in one of these one-class, one-room schools. All 8 grades in one room. And the teacher started with a Bible story, and we would sing, God Save the King. And when the king died, we sang, God Save the Queen. And a pastor came on Friday afternoon to tell a Bible story. That was all so different 50 years ago or many years ago compared to today. Now, to keep from the sorrow of our text, you got to read your Bible. And as a university student too, attend worship services. And if you're going to a secular university, try to find the campus pastor or a student club that comes together and that struggles with other Christians about the relationship of God's word to learning. If you don't, chances are you will become very unbiblical in your thinking, or you may even lose your faith. You know, that happened to the universities themselves over the years. In Ontario, the universities of Waterloo and of Hamilton, for example, were Lutheran and Baptist to begin with. But Ecclesiastes, a book of hope. It puts all worldly wisdom to shame. So, students here this morning, whether you're at a Christian or what a Christian college, a president of a Christian college in the U.S. who knew the secular university called a pagan school. So, whether you go to a Christian school, he says, or a pagan school, read the right stuff. Magazines such as Christian Courier, material put out by the Christian Fellowship, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. All these things are ever so important. You know, years ago, one of the great prophets, Francis Schaeffer, wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? And then Chuck Colson, name familiar with many of you, I would trust, and Nancy Piercy wrote this monumental work, How Now Shall We Live? A masterpiece from a biblical perspective. The sickness of our culture is because of its humanistic wisdom, which is folly. So I plead with our fathers and with our mothers, but especially with our students, to keep the faith. Keep the faith. Follow Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Yeah, so the question is, do you know him personally, whoever you may be? Don't ever reject him and be forever separated from him in the end. Come to him even now and confess your sins stand at the cross and at the empty tomb and accept that God's free, sovereign grace and love was for you and for me. What a message that is. You see, congregation, to live with Jesus at the center of your life, that's the way to live. To live with Jesus in your heart. In your heart. There's a story, it's dated a little bit, some time ago. There was a little four-year-old girl. A four-year-old girl was at the pediatrician's office for a checkup. As the doctor looked into her ears with an otoscope, he asked, "Do you think I'll find Big Bird in here?" And the little girl didn't say a word. And then the doctor took a tongue depressor and looked down her throat. And he asked this little four-year-old, "Do you think I'll find the Cookie Monster down there?" Again, the little girl was silent. And then the doctor put a stethoscope to her chest. And he listened to her heartbeat and he asked, "Do you think I'll hear Barney in here?" "Oh, no," the little girl replied. "Jesus is in my heart and Barney is on my underpants." Then live with Jesus in your heart and study in God's world, but by the light of the Scriptures. Apply that word to all of life. That, congregation, is part of the genius of the Reformed and the biblical tradition. And by God's grace, we, with all our imperfections, but with the Spirit's help, we will show the world an alternative to the dead-end philosophies of the day. Light a candle rather than curse the darkness. Because without God, any atrocity is possible. We've seen that especially in the last century, and we see it today. But with Him, there is hope. There is real hope. For His kingdom is here, and it will be here fully one day. And in that kingdom, citizens march to a beat of a different drummer till Jesus returns, because He's coming. As a matter of fact, He's on the way. And then all humanistic philosophies and wisdom will be done away with once and for all. And the kingdom of God, as Brian Stiller wrote somewhere, will not arrive in Air Force One, but in all its fullness, with Jesus' return on heaven's clouds. And that future gives us joy, it gives us hope in all we do, in our studies, even at a time in Western civilization where we have never been so without transcendent values, that is, without values and norms outside of ourselves. You know, we're told that the great Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky has said, "Not to believe in God," this Russian said, "is to be condemned to a senseless universe." Dostoevsky, that Russian, says, "Not to believe in God is to be condemned to a senseless universe." Indeed, Even studying will be sorrowful and sorrow increasing, but especially apart from God. But with Him, that is, with Him, the true God, through faith, by grace, being rooted in Christ, we struggle also in academia to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and as Lord until He returns. Then He will make all things new and take every imperfection away. What an unimaginable day that will be. In the meantime, as Ecclesiastes concludes the book, fear God and keep His command, for this is the whole duty of man. And as a New Testament church, we say, thank You, O God, my Father, the one Shepherd, for giving us Your Son, the Good Shepherd. And thank You for leaving the Spirit till our work on earth is done. Amen.